soul into this place, you know. And he had a deep burden. And I will tell you this. I know this for a fact. I'm not just saying this to... You know how sometimes at funerals you have to lie about the guy? You know? You never had to do that with Pastor Douglas. But I can tell you for 100% sure that if he was here, he would be so pumped about this. I'll tell you why I know. Because we went through a building program out in California. I remember one time he told me, he said, you ever have a preacher friend that you really don't like that much? Encourage him to go through a building program. but I remember when, you know, the trucks and the road graders and the backhoes and everything showed up on our property. He was down there, and he was standing next to me, and he was there at our groundbreaking, and he was like, isn't this wonderful? Oh, this is great. You know, he just loved that going forward. That was everything to him. And all he wanted was to see this church filled with people, people getting saved, people reaching others. And these pictures and stuff on the wall, this is awesome. Wow, what a blessing to see the Lord using the work and going forward. And, you know, it's neat to see the building growing, and it's neat to see you growing in the Lord. The church, sometimes people will say, you know, the church is just the people. Well, that's not scripturally quite correct, because the Bible tells us that we ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. And so we know that the place is church too. But of course, the real meaningful part of church is the people. And that's you. And so what a blessing. I'm going to read a verse. And we're told in the Bible that laughter is good medicine. So I'll give you a little medicine first. And then I'll preach. What time am I supposed to be done, brother? You don't want to say that. What's your time? All right, I'll be done in 10 minutes and we'll go eat. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. It says, and when I read this verse, I think of Pastor Douglas. I think of my father. I think of my father-in-law. I mentioned in Sunday school that my dad was a pastor, Pastor Dion. My father-in-law was a pastor. Between the two of them, they pastored about just a couple months under 105 years. They were these kind of men. Brother Jack Treber ordained me. He's a pastor out in California, North Valley Baptist Church, and he's a great man of God. And I think of him. There's so many names that I could put in here, but in my personal life that affected my life in a very special way, that was somebody that fulfilled this verse in a mighty way. To me, it was Pastor Douglas. The Bible says in verse 30, Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I believe Brother Douglas was that man, was one of those men that stood in the gap. Talk about a man that loved the Lord and loved the Word of God, as Pastor Douglas. Now, I want to follow up on what Pastor Dahlke said in Sunday School Hour. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you shouldn't worship a man. You know, you don't know your pastor very well if you would even think that about him. And you don't know me very well if you'd say that about me. But if you just read your Bible, you'll find over and over, God is looking for a man. He's looking for a human being that would do something for him. Some do, some don't. And then the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. He's not just talking about giving honor to God. Of course, he deserves it. But human beings that are faithful to God and do what is right, I really believe we should give them honor. The Bible commands us to honor our father and mother, and it doesn't even say whether they deserve it or not. Just the position, you know, of our mom and dad, we should honor them. But Pastor Douglas is worthy of honor. And I think we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior as we just would see what he did for the Lord and ask the Lord to help us attain a part of that for the Lord. You know, just do something in our life for God. And Brother Douglas, you know, his first wife died. I see those pictures. I never got to meet her. But I knew June. And I pastored them for at least a couple decades. I'm not sure how many years it was, but they were there for a long time, and they were just part of our church. Pastor Douglas, when he was in California, he always taught the adult Sunday school in the adult auditorium. He always taught that class. our people loved him. I mentioned this in Sunday school. He came to me about a year before he came back here. So it was probably about 2018. He came to me and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I just don't feel like I'm really strong enough to be teaching every week, you know. And he was getting, of course, up in years and almost 90. And maybe he was 90. I'm not sure. He was up there. And so he said, could I maybe just do it once a month? And I said, oh, that'd be great, you know. I had people in my church mad at me because they thought I yanked him out of his teaching spot. And I literally had to stand behind the pulpit and tell everybody, no, I didn't. That was his request, you know. And then everything was okay. But our church people loved him and Miss June in a very powerful way. And so I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited to see what God is doing here. And it's just, I don't want to drive all the time on parking lots like this, but it's pretty neat to, especially the last time I was here, I had a motorhome, and when I put the feet down to balance it, I put dents in your parking lot back here, so I'm thrilled to see that thing ripped up and yanked out of here. My sins are washed away. Oh, my. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts today in a very special way. And thank you for Pastor Dahlke. Thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, I am the grandson of a pastor's wife. I am the son of a pastor's wife. I'm the husband of, when I was a pastor, of a pastor's wife. My daughter is now a pastor's wife. So, Father, I'm very thankful for Mrs. Dahlke. And, Lord, I pray you'd help her and strengthen her and help her be a strength to her husband. And I thank you, Lord, for her faithful testimony. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for just bringing us to this an amazing milestone. Father, 3 years away from 50 years ago, Pastor Douglas, you used him to establish outside of the home the greatest foundational, I don't even know what the word I would look for, but the building group, whatever, that you could in a church, founding a church. What a thing. And Father, thank you for him doing that. And I pray, Lord, you just help us to be an honor to him and an honor to you, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Couldn't think of what I was trying to say there. You have the home, you have the church, and the government. And what would you call those? Institutions. Good night. Sitting there. You ever do that when your prayer life, you're praying? And you can't remember what you were trying to pray for. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I'll tell you this, and I mean this sincerely. Brother Douglas, my son said to me one time, my son was probably about 12 or 13, he said, Daddy, when Pastor Douglas prays, I just sort of feel like we're listening to Elijah pray. You ever hear him pray? Oh, man, he just, God was not just some, you know, guy to Pastor Douglas. I've seen these things. You see them in different places, and it'll say, "Yo God," and it'll say something. You ever seen those? "Yo God." There's like somebody made a bunch of money making plaques that said "Yo God," and it would be like this little prayer. That's not how Brother Douglas prayed. Very reverently, he prayed almost in a King James Bible language as he prayed. And when you prayed with him, you felt like you were knelt in the throne room in heaven. Before the throne, when you prayed with Pastor Douglas. And so, grace said, all right, so we got to have some medicine before we go too much farther. So, my father and mother and Pastor and Mrs. Douglas were good friends. In fact, June and my mother were pen pals until both of them passed. And so when my parents would come out and visit us in California, they were very close to the same age of Pastor Douglas and Miss June. And so they would go out to meal together. One time the Douglases had us over to their place, and it was me and my wife and then these two older couples. And after dinner, my wife and I had to go somewhere, so we couldn't go on this walk. But we watched them, the place where they lived. They lived in a retirement home, like all the houses in there were double-wide modulars. And so it was a whole big area, and so they could walk all around. And there was a lake in the middle, and they could walk around the lake. And so all four of them went off walking around this lake, you know, and so there are two up-in-years couples, and the two men were in front, and my dad and Pastor Douglas, and then my mother and Mrs. Douglas were in the back. And it made me think of this. Two retired couples are on a walk around the senior center, and the men are walking together in front of the gals, and they're talking. Fred tells Hank, "Yeah, my wife and I went to a wonderful restaurant last night. Just delicious. I highly recommend it to you." Hank asks, "Well, what's the name of it? I'd love to take Lily there sometime." Fred says, "Well, it's called, that one bush with the beautiful flowers and the thorns." And Hank says, "Do you mean Rose?" And Fred said, "Oh, yes. Rose, honey, what was the name of that place last?" That's terrible. So two boys were arguing when the teacher entered the room. The teacher asked, "What are you boys arguing about?" And one boy said, "Well, we found a $10 bill and decided to give it to whoever could tell the biggest lie." "You should be ashamed of yourself," said the teacher. "Why? When I was your age, I didn't even know what a lie was." The one boy says to the other, "Give it to her, Jimmy. She wins." I heard about this fellow. He was standing before the judge again, and the judge says, "All right, what'd you do this time? I am so sick and tired of you being in my courtroom for all the stupid little things you keep doing. What'd you do this time?" He says, "Well, shoplifting, Your Honor." "Oh, what'd you steal?" He said, I stole a can of peaches." And he goes, judge said, "How many peaches were in that can? I'm going to sock it to you this time, boy." He said, "Well, there are five peaches in the can." He says, "All right, you're going to jail for a month for every peach in that can of peaches. That's 5 months you're going to jail." About that time, there was a lady sitting in the very back, and she raised her hand. She said, "Your Honor, could I say something?" He said, "Well, okay, ma'am, who are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm his wife and the mother of his children." And he said, "Oh, certainly, ma'am, you can say something." She said, "He also stole a can of peas." Oh, my. All righty. So take your Bible with me and go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. I'm going to share some things with you today that I hope and pray will be a blessing to you on this wonderful occasion, 47 years. You know, in California, I don't know, most people, what they know about California is the land of the fruits and nuts, you know. And I've been in churches before and had guys come up to me and say, "You know, I wish California would just have an earthquake and fall off into the ocean." I was like, "Hold on, man, all my grandkids and my wife and my kids, everybody's all out there. Let's wait till after the rapture for that to happen, amen?" Yeah, but oftentimes I'll say, "Listen," I said, "just curious, do you have any drunks in your town?" And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, absolutely." I say, "Oh, that's interesting. Do you have any lesbians around this area?" "Yeah." "Oh, well, okay. Any sodomites around here?" "Oh, yeah. And I say, "I feel right at home here, man. This is great." Praise the Lord. It's everywhere, isn't it? And what a day to be alive. What a day to serve Christ. Everything we are needed now, the cause of Christ is the answer to the problems in America. The gospel is what this world needs. And, you know, I know who I'm voting for, and I'm not voting for the guy that's, his vice president is the cackling, whatever you want to name her after that. I'm not voting for her, okay? I'm voting for the other guy. But you know what? I'm Christian enough to understand that it's not going to salvage America, whoever's in the White House. It's not. I think the scripture's pretty clear about how you keep your nation under the hand of God. And we got a lot of work to do, Christian. A lot of work to do. I hear people talking about there's this third awakening coming in America. I don't know what they've smoked, but we are not in a third awakening right now. We are in a very, very, very wicked day. And there's a strange Jesus that's being talked about today by a lot of different people, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to stay in love with the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? And praise the Lord that we have the Word of God. Take your Bible, go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I want to introduce you to a guy. If you look down at verse number 12, it says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo." Now, when I first started studying and preaching this, I thought, you know, it makes it sound like he's kind of a dum-dum, you know? Like this poor guy, his name is Dodo. So I thought, well, maybe I'll change it. And I thought, do-do, but that sounded even worse. So I'll just stick with Dodo, all right? So after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. Now, you remember, we're going to turn to another passage in a second. He was one of the three mighty men of David. This was one of the three. This was, shall we say, a great man of God. Would you agree? All right, look with me at verse 13. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves array in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now, I don't know if you caught that. Any farmers in here today? None? All right, my daddy was a farmer in South Dakota. So Eliezer stood up. Everybody ran. But Eliezer stood and fought for a bean field. That's all he fought for. It wasn't like he was fighting for some king's castle or some incredible, important thing. He was willing to put his life on the line for a bean field, a barley field. Now, when you first would see that and understand what's going on, a bean field? Why would he put himself on the line for a bean field? Well, you know, the answer is simple. It was God's bean field. See, sometimes, have you ever heard somebody say, let's not have a problem over the minor doctrines in the Bible. Let's just agree on the major doctrines of the Bible. I always ask them, who's in charge of determining which are the minor doctrines in the Bible and who are the majors? Who gets to divide all that? My father just taught me, if it's in the Bible, God meant it for a purpose, and it's all major. It's all important, you know? But we have, you know, people, well, you know, it was just a bean field. Yeah, but it was God's bean field. Today here at your church, you know, crazy to think about. I just turned 60 this summer. My grandkids think I am so old. I have a song about the flag. It's called That's Our Flag. And the beginning line of it says, I was standing with my daddy at that parade in 69. And I sang it at our home church when I first wrote it. And one of the kids in the church, at that time, he was about 6 years old. And his daddy is my son-in-law's cousin. Okay, so I'm basically kind of related to them. All those kids in that two families over there, they call me Papa. Just like all my grandkids call me Papa. And so I'm Papa to a whole bunch more than 15. But anyway, yeah, I have a motorhome, and I'm not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination, but I was out there changing batteries, so I had my toolbox, and I got a few things out, and I was working. And this kid came out, and he, you know how he had on cowboy boots and a cowboy hat, and he had his thumbs in his loops right here? And he's looking at me, and he goes, Papa, how old are them tools? And I looked at them, and some of them were my grandpa's, and so because my dad had given them to me. And so I was looking at them, I was trying to figure out, well, they are actually kind of pretty old. And he said, I'll bet they're from the 60s, aren't they? Well, that was the olden days, you know. My daughter is 31, and the other night, her little 8-year-old boy, Tyson, he said, Mama, could you tell us some stories about the olden days? I said, you have arrived, girl. Now the kids think you're old, you know. But my family has been so blessed of God in that God gave us 4 kids. They're all serving the Lord. My wife and I I was a pastor for over 30 years, and now I've been traveling, preaching around the country. And never knew I would be doing this, but it's been a blessing. Now, in January, I will have finished 6 years of preaching. On the road, and Pastor Douglas was a part of this. I'll step back here for a second, and I don't know how many of you know much about me, know my testimony. Years ago, I was diagnosed I got sick in 95, I got noticeably sick, where I was bedridden for a long time in 1995. July 5th, 1995, I woke up and my entire body, All of my joints were swollen twice their size. I was black and blue all over. My wife worked on me for hours trying to get me to bend and things. We didn't know what was wrong. And finally, in 1997, they diagnosed me with advanced Lyme's disease. And I remember Pastor Douglas came and he prayed over me. He anointed me with oil. We begged and pleaded for God to help me. For years, I said, you know, my testimony was kind of like that lady that touched the hem of his garment. The Bible said that she had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was none the better. That was really my life for years. I have spent about half of my life in a wheelchair, and I've been in the Mayo Clinic and Stanford and University of California and all these various hospitals all over the place. And, you know, twice they told my wife and my mother and father that I had a month or two or so to live. And my dad would tell me, son, they're just practicing physicians. They don't know what they're talking about. And the Lord just watched over me. And I get times where the Lord let me go for a while. And I'm in that right now. I don't know how long it's going to last. So it's just straightforward until whatever the Lord wants. But Brother Douglas was there all that time. And he would pray with me. He'd weep over me and ask God to help me keep going. A lot of times he'd put his arm around me and he'd say, just keep going, boy. Just keep going, you know. And I made the theme of my life forward. And just keep going, amen. No matter what happens, see in life, just keep going. And being here today is very surreal for me because 47 years of this church, which means that I was, what, 13 when this church was started? You know, 1977, I was born in 1964. What a wonderful, wonderful legacy. The Bible says in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. The Bible says, I will get me unto the great men who have known the way of the Lord. That's how Brother Douglas was to me. He was one of the great ones. He was one that I knew I could trust because he would give me a Bible answer when I talked to him about things. And I appreciate him so much. But I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter number 22. So we met this Eleazar dude. He was one of the mighty men of King David. He was a special man. And when I think about Pastor Douglas, I think if he had been alive during those days, he was not a guy that would stand back in the shadows and do nothing. He was a man that would step forward, like one of Gideon's men, 300. I just feel like Pastor Douglas would go into that crowd. He was one of those guys that just wanted to serve God. Give me a chance. Give me an opportunity. I want to do something for the Lord. I don't want to just sit on the sidelines. And it's interesting. I think that's the kind of guy this Eleazar became. Now, his father, that guy Dodo, he was an incredible man. There's not a lot in the Bible, but there's enough for us to understand that he was an incredible man. 24,000 men snapped to attention when Dodo walked past. He was a military leader, and he was not a guy that just did nothing with his life. He was a very successful man. But in spite of all those responsibilities, I think one of the greatest things that Dodo did was he raised a son to do great things for God. And what a wonderful thing to have a son or a grandson or a daughter or a granddaughter, somebody in your lineage that because of your influence in their life, they go on and they do great things for God. Grandparents that are here today, I pastored for over 30 years. I could probably go for several hours telling you testimonies of people in our church that if we would have salvation time, they would stand up and they'd say, I wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for my grandma. If it wasn't for my grandpa, I don't know what would happen to me. My grandma took me to church. My grandpa took me to church, and I got saved. And I don't know. I'll guarantee you there's somebody here in this room that has that testimony. So I say to you, grandmas and grandpas, you're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. Stick in it. Stay in it. Keep going on for God because there's little boys and little girls behind you, and you're heroes to them. So be a godly hero to them. Amen? And so that was Dodo. But I believe I had this sacred privilege to have an Elijah-type figure walk into my life many years ago and influence my life, and I'm so grateful for that, and I love Brother Douglas. But I had the joy of sitting with him, discussing the Bible many times, but I've often said this, and I mean this sincerely, and this can come right down to your living room and your life, and and where you are in your life. I could easily have respected him for his pulpiteering ability. I could easily have made a hero out of him for his knowledge of Scripture. And I mean, there's lots of things like that. But what really spoke to my heart about Pastor Douglas was his personal walk with God. His personal walk with the Lord was special. And he just on a daily basis, he was soul winning clear up into his 90s, knocking on doors on a weekly basis. I can't tell you how many times he'd come to me and say, he said, Pastor, here's a card. I got to lead this young lady to the Lord. June and I were in the grocery store, and he was just, we were in the restaurant, and the waitress, you know, she was a really sweet gal, and he was constantly, isn't that kind of cool? And he wasn't in a pastoral position, you know, he was just a Christian, just telling people, he was always handing out tracts. Yeah, man, he convicted me many times because he was always handing out tracts to everybody. He'd hand out tracts at church to people, you know, hey, have you ever read this? You know, but the first Sunday that he came to our church, he came for a specific reason. They had relatives out there in the area, and they were going to a different flavor of church that Brother Douglas didn't want to go to that kind of church. So he loaded June up into the car, and they were going around, and they drove past our church. And when they drove past our church has a bus ministry. And Brother Douglas saw our buses, and he turned to June and said, that's the church we're going to. And June said, really? Why? We've never been there before. It's not like we had impressive buildings or, you know, we didn't have, you know, a 44,000 square foot building. You know, we didn't have all that. We met for years in a five wide modular auditorium with some other, you know, buildings on the property. But we could fit 300 pretty comfortably in that thing. And that was our church services in there for years. Now, he told me that the reason they came to our church was, first of all, for those buses. But then he walked in the door, and the sign said Baptist, so that was important to him. Independent Baptist, to be clear. But he wanted to make sure that we were a soul-winning church, that we supported missions, that we believed in knocking on doors and had the old-time gospel and old-time gospel music. He had some prerogatives, but what made him walk through the door in the first place is he saw that bus ministry, and he said to his wife that they care about souls. And what a blessing. I walk in, I see that map back there. To God be the glory. I don't know if you've participated in that, but I would on this side of glory. I'd get involved in something like that. And just saturating your entire city, letting them know the gospel and so on. He loved that. He said that the reason he stayed at Regency Baptist Church because it was a church that followed the old paths. And I loved when he'd say that. He'd give testimony. I love that when he preached and spoke. But we became kindreds in spirit. What a blessing for me after 47 years to see what God used him to accomplish. That lets you know that you can do something for God and God will carry it forth to do great things for God. Pastor Douglas was so excited when Pastor Dahlke became your pastor. He just right off the bat, he said this to me. I don't think I've ever said this to you, Brother Dahlke. I asked him, I said, hey, what do you think of the new pastor? And he said, we got one. That's what he said to me, we got one. And he was excited about that because he cared about this place so much. And, you know, you get the wrong leadership in a church, and the church can go the wrong direction really fast. Things can change really fast, and good people leave, and the thing all falls apart and changes direction. They throw the Bible out and throw the God's, and it's not long. I mean, there's been some great, 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 great men of God that built, God used them to build incredible ministries, and within 10 years after they left, the buildings were all sold, and the place was just a mess. It's all gone. That's a tragedy. It's a great mark of God's hand on Pastor Douglas for you to still be here carrying on the truth of God's word while he's up in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Eliezer stood for a bean field. What a craziest thing. But Eliezer said, this is God's bean field. Now, go with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. I'm going to read you a couple of verses, give you a few thoughts, and we'll be done today, okay? Look with me at verse number 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. These be the names of the mighty men which David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the sea, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. What a wimp. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. We just read about him over in Chronicles. One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Remember that? The people of Israel fled. Look what it says. He, Eleazar, arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord granted a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I'm going to show you a few thoughts very quickly from there. I'll just say them real quick, and then we'll talk about them for a minute, and then we'll be done. I want you to see these things. You'll see them. Number one, Eleazar was a special soldier. You know, here in America, we have what are called the special forces. You know, those guys, I don't know if we have any of them here today, that you were a special forces guy at all. And I know you're not supposed to talk about it, so I won't point you out. But those guys, they're a special breed, aren't they? In my lifetime, I've pastored two of them. They're a special breed. And that what they go through to become a special forces soldier is incredible. They put it on the line, and they're out there right now, all across the world, making sure that you and I could come to church today. I mean, it's amazing. They're a special breed. And Eleazar was one of those. It wasn't, in other words, what we can learn from him was he wasn't just satisfied to just say, well, last year I went to church quite a bit and I handed out 5 tracts. Well, good on you, but that wasn't Eleazar. Eleazar said, if I'm going to be a soldier, I'm going to be the best I can for my Savior. I'm going to be the best I've ever been. And by the way, over in the book of Timothy, the Bible tells you, when you got saved, you were chosen to be a soldier. When you accepted Christ as your Savior. So from that point on, from the moment you got saved, you're either a good soldier or a bad soldier. That's all it is, because you are a soldier. But Brother Douglas decided, I'm going to be a great soldier. I'm going to be one of the best. I'm going to be the best that I possibly can be with the abilities that God has given me. I respected that so much. Pastor Douglas was constantly behind me and telling me, keep going, Pastor. God's going to use you in a great way. God's going to use you. God's going to use you. And then he'd say, God is using you in a great way. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. There was numerous times, 5 in particular, that I just thought, you know, I need to resign. I was too sick. You know, when you're bedridden for 65 days at a time and you're in hospitals and all this and other people are filling pulpit for you and you're trying to get back to your pulpit and everything. That's what I went through for years and years and years and years and years. I preached, if I did make it to church for years, I preached on a chair behind the pulpit because I could not stand. To this day, when I travel, I fly over the place now, but when I'm in airports, I always have to take wheelchairs. I cannot walk long distances. If I do, my legs start to shake and I'll just fall down. I've been through physical therapy 4 times, and what I mean by that is where you go in, they lift you with a crane out of the wheelchair, they put you over into the water, and they work on your legs and arms and hands, every joint in your body. They work on that for about 3 or 4 days a week for about 3 or 4 months, and then they get you up to the mats, and 3 or 4 days a week they work on you there for 3 or 4 months, and then they finally get you to the bars, and you go through and learn how to walk again. Did you know from your knee down to your toes that every time that you do this, you take 1 step like that, that step right there, from your knee down to your toes, do you know your body just, you're in those muscles between your knee and your toe were 35 movements that just took place? Did you know that? It's crazy. So when all the atrophy muscles all go out and you have to learn how to do it again, it's quite a challenge. I've been through that 4 times. The last time that I went through it, the place where we were at, the therapy place, they have them all over California, and they mostly, you have to be a graduate from Stanford or UC Davis to work there. They mostly deal with the sports teams and whatnot. And he came to me, the owner of it came to me, and he said, listen, Pastor Nichols, it's been amazing watching you get up and walk these last 3 times. But he said, you're 3 times worse now than you've ever been. And we don't think, he said, I think, to be honest with you, as a good therapist, I need to tell you that you're never going to walk again. And he just turned around and left, went in his office. And I'm sure the look on my face wasn't like, glory to God, praise God, it's a good day. No, it wasn't like that. I'm sure my face was like. And the place where I was at therapy was about 3 times as big as this auditorium. And way over there in the corner, this lady, I saw her start walking towards me, and I'd never seen her before. And she kept coming, and I could tell she was coming to me. She came over, and she stood, I was up on the mats, and she's standing at the foot of the mat, and she said, Pastor Nichols, she said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I said, yes. She said, oh, what kind of church do you pastor? And I said, oh, I'm the pastor of Regency Baptist Church over here in Orangeville next to Folsom, California. She said, oh, Baptist. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, oh, at your Baptist church, do you believe in God? And I said, well, yeah, of course. She said, okay, well, at your Baptist church, do you use the Bible? And I said, yeah, we do. And she said, oh, at your Baptist church, does your Bible have a verse in it that says, with men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible? I said, yeah, matter of fact, it does. She said, oh, okay, so then why are you listening to an atheist tell you you can't walk again? And I hung my head. She marched into his office and said, I want Pastor Nichols to be my patient. He didn't care, because he was, as long as the insurance was paying, he didn't care. So she became my therapist, and in 4 months, I walked out of there with a walker. And to God be all the glory for that. Found out she was the daughter of a Baptist preacher from Texas. And God just brought her, and that was her first day on the job. And God put her in my life. We serve a pretty big God, don't we? He's always there to take care of us. And as I went through things, I determined that quit was not a part of my vocabulary, that I was going to be a soldier of the Lord. And God used Pastor Douglas. He could sense, he'd come up to me and he'd say, how you doing today? And I'd say, oh, I'm doing great. That was what I answered everybody. And because my philosophy of that was, I'm doing great. My body might be just horrible, but I'm not my body. I'm me. And he'd look at me and he'd say, this is Pastor Douglas. You don't need to lie to me. I'd say, well, it's kind of a rough day. I knew that. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. And he was constantly such a gentle friend to me, and I'm so thankful for that. But special soldier. He was special. So number two, he could stand alone. He didn't have to have, you know, a bunch of people patting him on the back saying, attaboy, Eliezer, hang in there. You're a good man. Hey, Pastor Douglas, he didn't need a soul on the face of the earth to tell him what he was supposed to believe. He was going to believe it whether you didn't agree with him or not. If he was the last guy on the earth believing it, he was going to believe it. If it was from the Bible, he didn't need you to make sure that he believed it. He believed it on his own. He could stand alone. God, give us some Christians like that, that know what's right, know what's wrong, and won't let peer pressure just change them like with the tides and the wind. It just go, oh, today we're believing this, and next week we're... Could you be a Christian that just could stand for God? You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. It's about all you need. You don't need a ton of attaboys. Well, the pastor didn't say thank you. Well, okay. Sorry, he's human. You know, just keep going. Amen. You'll get your thank yous and attaboys in eternity. Don't worry about it. My dad used to say there's a scoreboard in heaven, and it's never wrong. Amen. So he could stand alone. The third one, he wouldn't quit. He just wouldn't quit. Fight for a bean field? I mean, as the people were leaving, they're like, come on, Eliezer, just let him have it. And he's standing there alone, you know. And the people ran, all the guys, all the soldiers, everybody left. And Eliezer stood by himself and fought for a bean field. Why? Because it was God's bean field. That's all that mattered. And by the way, you and God are a majority. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Pastor Douglas was that kind of guy that could stand alone and he wouldn't quit. And it says also that he was one with his weapon. That's number four. He was one with his weapon. The Bible says his hand clave to his sword. Have you ever held on to something so long your knuckles turned white, and when you finally got let, you couldn't open your knuckles, you couldn't open your hand because it was just frozen to it? Well, man, he'd been fighting all along, day long. You know, I just think of those old, have you ever seen one of those old movies where they fought with swords and they didn't have airplanes flying over dropping bombs? It was just all hand-to-hand combat. Boy, I tell you what, that sword was just an extension of his hand, extension of his arm, and the day got done and he couldn't open his hand. His hand clave to that sword. You know, the sword in the Bible is the Word of God. And if there's one thing that Pastor Douglas, my father-in-law, and others in my life have taught me, the Bible is everything. It's everything. It's our guide. It's our lamp. It's our light. It's everything. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Douglas has invested in me even more a love for the Word of God. And I thank God for that. Number five, very quickly, he fought and God gave the victory. It was not his thought. You know, listen, do you think he could have lost that day? He could have. He could have. He could have been killed that day, and everybody said, yeah, good old Eliezer, man, you know, he fought. I tell you what, if he would have been a little smarter, he should have ran like everybody else. But, you know, hey, we'll give him that one. You know, that could have been said, but no. All of that nation had to look back at Eliezer and say, can you believe that? We all left that guy. And he just stood his ground and, wow, our God is incredible. What a testimony Eliezer gave to everybody around him. I always looked at Pastor Douglas and thought, you retired at 75 or something like that. Why not, you know, just go golfing and, you know, eat chicken sandwiches and have a great time. Not Pastor Douglas. He was always, hey, is there anything I can do to help down at the church? Can I, if some program was going on? He even showed up to Vacation Bible School. I'm hoping that I'm able to show up to Vacation Bible School when I'm 75. You know, but much less up into his 90s. He just was always around, and what can I do? But soul winning was his passion. He just wouldn't quit. He just kept going. And he fought a battle, and God gave the victory. And here's where I close today. This is awesome. Look at your Bible, and look at verse 10. He arose, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. You see him, all these things in there. Hand clave the sword. The Lord wrought a great victory. Now watch this. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Is there anybody here that never met Pastor Douglas? Raise your hand. All right, several of you. How many of you knew him just a little? Raise your hand real high. Just a little. All right, how many of you knew him very well? Raise your hand. All right, quite a few of you. So scattered throughout here today are people that, I don't know who he was. I never met him. Some of you are like, I knew him just a little bit. Well, you're sitting in this building today because he fought the battles and you get the spoils for free. God just said, you know what? He fought the battle, and God gave the victory, and you got the spoils of it. Is that awesome or what? I mean, you didn't. There's many of you here today that never gave one dime financially for this building to be here. Never, none of you ever pounded a nail here or painted. You know, you weren't involved in all of this, and yet here you are sitting in an air conditioning auditorium with a speaker system and a padded chair. Man, have you ever gone to church on wooden seats? I grew up in wooden pews. I remember when the ladies built these pads for them. They tied them onto the wooden pews. Oh, I remember sitting on those like we died and went to heaven. Because my father was a very long-winded preacher. My bones, I mean, when I was little, I did not have this cushion system that I have now. Hey, I have a son who's 6 foot. He's like a quarter inch shorter, 6'4". He weighs 155 pounds. I told him the other day, I said, you know, if it all goes down, I got 4 months here, just fine. I'll be good for about 4 months. I said, you dying in the first week, man. You ain't got nothing on them bones, man. But they all got the spoil and they didn't do nothing for it. That, if nothing else today, ought to make you thank God for Pastor Douglas and what he allowed God to do with his life. That right there should make you say, wow, what a great man he must have been. Yes, sir, and he served a great God. And God wrought a victory using a man. And I saw those pictures. He didn't do it by himself. There's a crowd of people around him. And people that, you know, I know Pastor Douglas because he did it for me. He said in my pulpit and said, you know, one of the things I love about our pastor is something's always going on around here. My pastor, Brother Trevor, said, always have something going. Be building something, and if you're not building something, tear something down, and then you got to build something else. You know, but always be going forward. Amen. And Pastor Douglas would stand in front of our church and say, isn't this exciting? What a wonderful thing. Boy, this is going to be great when that gets done. And oh, man, thank you so much, all of you that have given. I could tell the man pastored. He was a blessing. So, Eliezer fought the battle. The people that ran away got the spoils. Here you are. You didn't run away, but you came into something that you never invested in. Somebody else did. God wrought the victory, and you're here today. Now, it's your turn now. Your pastor, he's carrying forth what Pastor Douglas started. Now it's your turn to invest in all of this new stuff, all these things. You say, well, why are we doing that? because more people are going to get in the house of God and grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior. People are going to get saved here. And your investment is going to go on to eternity. Dr. John Rice many years ago said, you can't take anything to heaven with you, but you can send some materials on ahead. And here's your chance. And other people are going to come in and reap the spoils that they never invested in because you fought the battle, wouldn't quit, stayed in it, stood when maybe others left and ran away. You stayed in it, and God brought a great victory. And I can't wait to see the spoils that happen from it and the lives of people that come to Christ. Hang in there. Stay in there. By God's grace, some of you that are young here today will remember the 47th anniversary, and you'll say, hey, I was there. They had this fat preacher from California get up there. I remember that guy. Yeah, he was really ugly. I couldn't remember. And you're going to say, I was there. I remember Pastor Dahlke and Ms. Dahlke. What a blessing. And you're going to get to go on for the glory of God and do for the next generation what this generation is doing for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for using us, Lord. I knew Brother Douglas. He knew me. We're all just sinners saved by grace. There's nothing special about any of us. We're just sinners saved by grace. And yet, Lord, you've chose to allow us to labor with you in this harvest field. Thank you, Father, for Pastor Dahlke and these dear people and their spirit of going forward and reaching more and doing more. And Lord, I know this building project, Lord, it can be stressful and decisions change and these building departments, Lord, they cause all sorts of headaches. And Lord, I pray you give them all an extra measure of grace, especially Pastor Dahlke. But Lord, help the people see the vision. Help them see that it's not just a crazy little battle today. It's our posterity that comes behind us. It's that next generation that needs to see that that former generation were filled with a bunch of Eliezers, a bunch of mighty men that just stayed by the stuff and stayed true and wouldn't run while the world, our nation's going crazy, losing its morals, losing all its dignity. And Lord, it's disgusting what we see happening. Hardly can watch the news without seeing stuff that we really don't even want to hear, let our ears hear or our eyes see. And yet, Lord, we are that lighthouse of yours in this dark day. So, Father, please cause these people to rise up and say, I will do everything I can for my God. I will give my all. I will be in the special forces for my Savior. I will not quit. I will stand alone. I will fight the battle. And Father, I'm convinced that you will give the victory and generations past us will reap the spoils. Lord, what a blessing. Every head bowed and every eye is closed. In just a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation over to your preacher. But I did not preach the gospel here today. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're living beneath your privilege. I pray that before you leave this earth, you'll understand that every soul on this earth needs to come to a place where they recognize they are a sinner. They're headed for a horrible place called hell. And their only escape is not their money. It's not their religion. It's not their works. It has to be the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world, including yours. And you must, by faith, come to him and receive him as your personal Savior. Believe on him, trust him as your Savior. If you have not done that, I pray that you will. Dear Christian, your preacher's going to come here in a second. Have you ever really made that decision in your life that you're all in? You're all in. You're not just on the sidelines in your Christianity, but you're all in. I pray that before you die, you get there. All in. Serving Christ with every fiber of your being. That's what will carry on the victories to the next generation and all the spoils that go with them. Preacher, you come.